Thank you for coming tonight. Appreciate all of you being here. If you would turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Job, the 10th chapter, Job chapter 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. You know, Job was one of the greatest men that ever lived. And when you read the Bible, there are several things that you recognize about Job early on in the scriptures. One of them is that the Bible calls him a perfect and upright man. Job was a very mature individual. He was one who loved God. He was one of whom the Bible said that he eschewed evil every day. He always attempted to live the life that was righteous before God. Now, tonight, in the 10th chapter of the book of Job, I want us to use this as a text for our study over the next few moments. I want to talk to you tonight about the subject of why people blame God. Have you ever blamed God for something that happened in your life? It may have been illness, may have been the death of a loved one. It may have been problems, as we mentioned this morning, with your finances. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you lost on an investment that you made. Perhaps it could be any number of things. But have you ever really blamed God? You know, God suffers a lot of blame in this world. He really does. A lot of people blame God with a lot of things. And generally, sometimes people say, it was God's will. And it may not have been God's will at all. I mean, if a child gets run over by a car or a tornado strikes Woodward, Oklahoma, we say, well, it was the will of God that those five people died last night. Was that the will of God? Is it realistic for us to believe that those kinds of things are in the will of the Almighty? And a lot of people say, well, you know, God had the power to divert that tornado. God had the power to divert that car and change the direction of it. And so if God had that power and he didn't do it, then it must be in his will. You see, I believe that there's some things that God has set in order, and certainly the universe is one of them. He said, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. That is the will of God. That's going to happen. God doesn't just protect us from everything that goes on in the world if we're foolish enough to put ourselves in danger. Well, with all of that said, let's read the book of Job, chapter 10, and verse 1 through 13. You will recognize in these verses, again, that Job does not directly blame God for what happened to him. And nor does he say that he has sinned. But I believe that the implication is here that Job just might be like many of us who believe that maybe this really was the will of God. He said, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. And I will speak in the bitterness of my own soul. I will say unto God, God, do not condemn me. Show me whereof thou hast contended with me. Is it good that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thy hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou man, or as he sees? Are thy days as the days of man, or are thy years as man's days? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin. Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver me out of thy hand. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as clay, and wilt thou bring me to the dust again? Hast thou not poured me out like milk and curled me like cheese? He says, thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor and visitation hath preserved my spirit. Now look at the very last verse here of all this. And he says, and these things hast thou hid in thy heart, and I know that this is with thee. Job almost leads us to believe here that, God, I'm not directly blaming you with this, but I am calling it into question. Why did this happen unto me? And you know, when we face our problems in today's world, people maybe have strokes, heart attacks, people get cancer, all those kinds of things, people have a tendency to blame God. I'm not indicting everyone that has those problems tonight, but I do think that a lot of times God is blamed unfairly. Well, why does that happen? Why do people blame God? Let me share with you tonight a few things or a few reasons that I believe that God takes the blame from many of us. First of all, they do not know that there is someone else to blame. Do you know Satan is the author of death and disease and hurt? Financial problems, problems with your children, problems with your job. God is not the author of death. He is the author of life. Satan is always and has always been man's adversary. Realistically, the word in the Hebrew actually means, the word Satan means, one who is our adversary. Jesus said of Satan in John the 8th chapter and verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and he is the father thereof. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the Bible challenges us to be sober, serious-minded, he says. Watchful of your adversary, the devil, because he is a roaring lion. He is walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in this world. Satan is ultimately responsible for all the evil that goes on in the world. He is. And so the next time you want to blame God, remember that Satan is the one that we ought to be blaming. But you know that's not the case. Because people always, you know, and I've been in the presence of people, and they say, oh God, why? Why God? Why did you do this? Why did you allow this, God? When in actuality, the devil is the one that brings suffering and heartache and shame and destruction in our world. But there's a second reason why people blame God. People don't want to be responsible for the creation of their own problems. Have you ever seen people get into problems? I mean, and they manufacture their own problems. They're their own worst enemy, as we often say. Think about it. Abortion and divorce and euthanasia and murder, they all have one thing in common. They are ways in which people try to escape the responsibility they have for their own situation. It is true. The truth is that we are each responsible for the quality of our own lives. For in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We can take responsibility for our own problems and recognize that we often get ourselves in hurtful situations, or we can continue to blame God. And that's exactly what many folks do. We get into trouble, but then we blame God for letting us get into trouble. How ridiculous and how senseless is that concept? But thirdly, why do people blame God? Well, God's an easy target. Seems that when we find ourselves in difficulty, we always want to blame the one who is in charge. We do. And sometimes it's a way of shifting attention away from ourselves to someone else. We believe God is in charge of everything. And so ultimately, we reason in our own minds that God has to be the blame here. And those who think in this manner forget the long-suffering of God. For in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 12, the word says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And he says, seeing that all these things be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. One thing I have learned is that God does not answer us immediately, but one day He will. People ask God why all the time. That doesn't mean that God is to blame, but they find God a very easy target to blame. In Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, the Bible says, in the times of ignorance God winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. He says, insomuch as He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given us the assurance that He hath raised him from the dead. Don't blame God because He's an easy target. But number four, some people don't believe in free will, so God is to blame. Now, dyed-in-the-wool Calvinists, or those who believe in predestination, would go wild with this thought, because they specifically believe that everything is determined, that they believe that it has already been determined that you're going to die, and the way that you're going to die has been determined, that you're going to be hit by a tornado, or that you're going to be hit by an automobile coming down the road, or maybe a drive-by shooting, or that you're going to have a heart attack and fall over one of these days, or you will die with cancer. And they believe that it has already been predetermined, which is not true at all. And so anyway, the way they blame God is they say, well, these are the choices that God has already made, and so the choice that I made was already predetermined, it was preset, and so therefore it's not my choice, but it is a choice of God, and if you don't like that choice, then you blame God. But the truth is that men have the freedom to choose between right and wrong. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, Moses said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, he says, blessing and cursing. He says, choose life that thou and thy seed may live. Joshua, in the 24th chapter of that great book in the Old Testament, and verse 15 says, to choose you this day whom you will serve. Doesn't sound like God has predetermined that we're going to serve Him or that we're not going to serve Him, does it? I mean, if you look at all the New Testament passages, one of the favorite words of Jesus was the word come. He says, come unto me all these that labor and are heavy laden. Why would we come? And if it's already been predetermined. And even in the closing verses of the book of Revelation, you find John recording these words of Christ. He says, let him that is athirst come and take of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, if it had been predetermined, then why would God be appealing unto us to come? Why would Jesus say in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 13 to strive to enter at the straight gate, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life? Why would we strive to do it? Why wouldn't we just accept that we, are controlled by the Almighty, and everything that we do is by Him? God did make us creatures of choice. So don't go around blaming God and saying, well, all your choices were already predetermined. But number five, many people believe that God must immediately fix their problem, or they're going to blame God. Did you know, I've seen people do that. They pray about certain things, and I think it's wonderful to pray, and we ought to pray, and I think prayer moves the hands of God. And I think, and there are certain ways maybe that God does respond to our prayers, maybe in ways that we don't even comprehend or understand. And I've told you before that God answers prayers in different ways. Sometimes God says, okay, I'll answer your prayer right now. I will do it immediately. And there are times when God says no for reasons we don't understand. And there are times when God says not right now, but later. Again, we don't understand that, and why? But many people believe that God owes them an explanation for what goes on. That's why the question, why, God, why? And we keep bellowing that out to God time and time again. People fail to realize that God hasn't given us a blank check. God never promised to do everything that we wanted him to do anyway. Well, let me ask you that. If God is our Father and we're his children, if you could put that maybe in analogous to you and your children, would you do everything your children want you to do? I never did do it. I still don't. I still don't do everything my children want me to do. Or grandchildren. Now, that's close. But I still don't. But a lot of people in life believe that God has given them a blank check. I don't know what you're laughing about. You do the same thing. James says in James 4 and verse 3, he says, "You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your own pleasures." There are reasons that God does not give us what we request. And you know, sometimes looking back on my life, there have been times when I asked God for certain things and God didn't come through in the sense that to respond to me in ways that were favorable. And now I look back on it and I think, boy, you know, thank God, you know, he didn't. Thank God that he didn't. In 1 John 5 and 14, the Bible says, "And this is the boldness which we have toward him." And we do have boldness to come before God. God never promised to give us anything and everything that our little heart desired. Never did he ever do that. God never even promised to deliver us from all the troublesome situations in life. Didn't do it. And you've heard all the televangelists get on television and tell you to become a Christian. Once you become a Christian, you won't ever get sick anymore. It's a health and wealth gospel. It is a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it gospel. But that's not the kind that is offered to us by Jesus of Nazareth. Let me give an example of why that's true. Paul asked three times to have the thorn in the flesh, and that's a figurative expression that Paul uses here. He went to God three times to have that particular problem removed from his life. And every time God said no. Now you might think in your mind, well, why in the world would God deny Paul? Why? I mean, here's an evangelist. He is out there trying to preach and teach Jesus, and he's trying to live the righteous life. He's trying to do the right thing. And you know, the Bible really even called it a messenger from Satan who was to buffet Paul. God allowed that messenger of Satan to continue to buffet him. And God didn't take away the thorn in the flesh. And every time Paul prayed that he would, God would just simply say, "My grace is sufficient." You see, sometimes God doesn't remove the burdens that weigh us down. Sometimes God gives us a stronger back that we may be able to bear it. We're taught in the book of Galatians chapter 6 that we're to bear our own burden, even as we are to bear the burdens of others. But then number 6, people blame God. Since God created everything, he is responsible for everything and all the bad things that happen to me in life. Maybe Job was thinking that when he says, "I'm leaving this in your hands and you are aware of it and you know it and you've allowed it." Now, everything that God made was pure and good, but someone else came along and modified it. You ever noticed how Satan does that? He does, doesn't he? Everything that God made that was good, Satan comes along, modifies it, tries to change it, and makes something evil out of it. That even was true of man, wasn't it? I know that's true because when the Bible tells us that God fashioned man, he was fashioned in the likeness of God. And the only thing that God, every time God made something, he said, "It's good." I mean, you know, when he made the plants of the field, he said, "It's good." But Satan came along trying to make his modification, and God had to curse the ground. And when he did, we started having all kinds of problems. And the same thing was true with man, wasn't it? When man sold out to sin and he decided to start serving Satan instead of serving God. God is responsible for all the good that goes on in the world. You know, and that's one thing that really bothers me is the fact that we don't give God credit where he deserves credit. We don't go to God and say, you know, and really we look at all the bad things around us and we focus on the bad. We never focus on the good. We never say, when good fortune comes your way, you never turn to God and say, God, why did you give this to me? You just accept it and you say, well, isn't that wonderful? Look what I did. God gave it to you. He is the author of life. Satan is the author of death. Did you know the Bible even calls death the last enemy to be destroyed? You see, God allowed Satan to bring death upon all men. But God told Satan he doesn't have the last word. There'll be a resurrection. People assume that bad things don't just happen for a good purpose. Everything that God created is good. When bad things happen to us, we automatically consider it punishment. Now, let me give you a little different slant here, and I'm wrapping this up. But let me give you a little bit different slant on this thing of whether or not you blame God. Do you know sometimes even the bad things that God might allow is for our good? All the bad things that happen to us are not necessarily inherently bad. Now think about this just a minute. Consider certain medical procedures to eliminate disease in the body. We've had a number of folks in our congregation, and certainly we continue to pray for them. They're on the prayer list. I think of Jim Davis, who went through chemotherapy, and now he's doing great, doing wonderful. And I praise God for that. But that was a very painful experience when you go through chemotherapy. And I think about Gary Oliver even now. And I think of Lois's sister, Bobby House, and others in our congregation that have experienced these kinds of things. And yes, it's traumatic when you go through it. But if God can bring something good through your pain, what a blessing. What a blessing. Consider the athlete that undergoes tremendous physical stress to improve his performance. Jesus told the disciples to rejoice when they were persecuted. For in Matthew 5, verse 11, he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you." He said, "And say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For as they persecuted the prophets that were before you, you too will be persecuted." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, "And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore," he said, "will I rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, and even in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." It's the strength of God that helps us endure what we have to face. And last of all, people have a tendency to forget to praise God. We blame Him. We blame Him with a lot of things. But we fail to praise Him. We blame Him when things go wrong. But even when things are going good, do you really praise Him? No. It is a normal tendency for people to forget God in good times. It is. You know why people are more spiritual today, and I think they are, is because of the problems that are going on in our nation and the problems in general throughout the world. We have a tendency to turn back to God. When we go through national problems, people have a tendency to turn to God. But when things are going well, stock market's up, interest rates are high, and all those things are going on, and people are delighting in it, and they think, well, isn't this wonderful? But we never stop to praise God for all the good that He does. God, let me tell you something. The Lord God is never worthy of your criticism nor mine. He is only worthy of praise. In the book of Job 35 and 9, the Bible says, Elihu made this statement. He said that no one praises God as they ought. David in Psalms 18:3 said, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. We sing that song in our book, do we not? And he says, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Revelation 4 and verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure were they all created. So don't blame God. If you're going through a problem tonight, don't blame God. If you're going through physical affliction, don't blame God. Now think about this, folks, how unrealistic it is to blame God. Why would we go to God and pray to God, to a God who has afflicted you? God hadn't afflicted you. We pray to God because He's the deliverer. We pray to God because He is the one who is the source of health. He is the one who is the source of prosperity and the source of life. So may it never be named among those of us who are His children. Don't blame God. You may in your mind wonder why certain things happen, and I guess we all do. But it is never, ever right for us to blame our Maker. He is not worthy of it. He's not. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not a Christian because that's a choice that you've made. And if you were to lose your soul, it's not a choice that God has made or predetermined. It's a choice that we make, either to become Christians, either to acknowledge our faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins, to solidify our relationship with God and really be His child, or it's a choice not to do that. It's a choice to be faithful, or a choice to be unfaithful. And if we lose our souls, think about this a moment. If we lose our souls in an unfaithful state, and there are many people who have been baptized and have named the name of Jesus who are walking away from God even as we speak. In the day of judgment, would it be the realistic thing to blame God for your lost condition? I think not. So I hope tonight, if there perhaps maybe is a feeling of lostness in your soul and in your spirit, that as David comes to lead us in this great song of exhortation, that we'll all think seriously and realistically about who we are and who God is while we stand and while we sing.